Good evening. Looks like you're still sleeping. Good evening. There you go. Please get your Bibles and turn them to the book of Proverbs. For our scripture reading, we will read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Although in this message, we will not really exegete or study this passage, but I thought we would read this because somehow it would be related to the message that I'm going to give to you. Let's hear God's word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. May the Lord bless the reading of his own word. Let's pray. Lord, our God, we thank you so much for this time that we have to meditate on your word. Lord, we count it a tremendous blessing that we can actually be here peacefully. We are thinking of our brothers and sisters in the Lord who live in North Korea, Syria, Afghanistan, and other parts of the world where there is no freedom of religion. Oh Lord, we are so blessed that we can freely study your word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit himself will be our speaker this evening, that the moment he speaks to us from his word, all of us will say with Samuel, "Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening." Lord, humble us, forgive us, keep us from sin, and help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I hope you don't mind. 2 days ago, I decided to change my message. But don't worry. Tonight's message will still address the topic that has been assigned to me, which is living wise in our relationships. Living wise in our relationships. Plural. In our relationship with God, with our parents, with our siblings, with our classmates, co-workers, and fellow believers in Christ. Now, of all these relationships, the most important one is our relationship with God. And so I ask you this question with love. Is your relationship with God your priority in life? Why are you here? Are you here because of your relationship with others? Or is it because of your relationship with God that you have come here because you want to grow more in your relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I know a couple, a married couple. They have been married for over 30 years. Sadly, something happened to their marriage. It happened last year. They had a marital problem that caused a separation between the two. They were separated for 6 months. But by the grace of God, after 6 months, they were reconciled with the help of counselors, obviously, and ultimately with the help of our triune God. The wife texted me recently. She said, and listen carefully, we can learn something from this message. Good morning, Pastor Brian. I think you probably know this, but I just was thinking this morning that I never updated you, that my husband was back home. We are very thankful for everything the Lord has done for us. I know that our work will be ongoing, but we are experiencing a quote-unquote different marriage, much better than before. Thank you for all your support and care and prayers for us. We appreciate it so much. With God, all things are possible. I confess that I had a small view of what God could do, but I have seen different now. To Him be all the glory. And then what I did, I talked to her husband. I said, why don't we have lunch together? We did. I brought him to one of my favorite restaurants in Ontario. It's a Filipino restaurant. And as we were enjoying our lunch and fellowship together, I asked him this question. I said, if there is one thing that you've learned from this experience that you would like to share with me as your pastor, what would that be? Do you know what he said? He said, Pastor, I learned this, that I need to be right first with God before I can have a right relationship with my wife and even with my children. And how true that is, and that really captures the essence of our topic, living wise in our relationships. And I say this to you, that you cannot have a right relationship with your girlfriend, boyfriend, friends, classmates, co-workers, your parents, your children, unless you have a right relationship with God. That's why that comes first. That is foundational to living wise in our relationships with others. And so again, with love, I ask you this question. And I don't mean to humiliate you whenever I ask you this question. Answer this. This is between you and the Lord. How is your relationship with God? Do you have a right relationship with Him? How sad it is that you are so eager to perhaps date a girl, to have a relationship with your boyfriend, but in the meantime, you don't have the desire to have a right relationship with our God. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away. Depart from evil. Now, in my remaining time, what I'm going to do is give you four kinds of relationship. There are four kinds of relationship. The first one is this. If you're jotting down, I'll give it to you. Unsure relationship. By that I mean, yes, you have a relationship with God, but you are having doubts with your relationship with God. Perhaps you are saying, am I really a child of God? Is God really my heavenly Father? Is Jesus really my Lord and Savior? Unsure relationship. Second, we have what I call self-deceived relationship. It is possible, indeed very possible, that right now you think that you have a relationship with God. You think that if you were to die tonight, God forbid, you are going to see Jesus face to face. But in reality, you self-deceived. You deceived yourself into thinking that you are saved when in fact you are not. Third kind of relationship. Sure relationship. And I pray that this is the case with you this evening. That you have this wonderful, glorious relationship with God that you can sing with Fanny Crosby, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. or what a foretaste of glory divine. But when someone asks you, when a stranger comes to you and says, are you a Christian? With no hesitation, you will say, yes, by the grace of God. Yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He is everything to me. The fourth relationship, kind of relationship, is what I call indifferent relationship. Indifferent. It is possible that you are here this evening. Yes, you are here listening to God's word, but deep within you, there's no interest in spiritual things. You're not really concerned about your own soul. You simply don't care. You are here perhaps because of your friends. Four kinds of relationships. Let's look at them one by one. First, unsure relationship. And with this, we can say this, that it is possible for Christians to have doubts about their salvation. Indeed, some true believers in Christ occasionally struggle with assurance of salvation. If you are familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith, there we read, and listen carefully please, a true believer may wait long and struggle with many difficulties before he experiences assurance of salvation. You see, it is not necessarily true that once you become a Christian, you will never experience doubt. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, puts it this way. Doubts are not incompatible with faith. Some people seem to think that once you become a Christian, you should never be assailed by doubts. But that is not so. Peter still had faith as he panicked in the storm in Matthew chapter 14. His faith was not gone, but because it was weak, doubt mastered him and overwhelmed him, and he was shaken. Doubts will attack us, but that does not mean that we are to allow them to master us. Now, let me give you seven possible causes of doubt. And I organize them in a way that you can easily remember them. They all start with letter S if you are jotting down. And here's the first one, Satan. Satan, who is the great deceiver of the world. Satan wants you and me to doubt God's word. He did it to our first parents. Remember what Satan did, what he said to the woman. Did God really say, you will not surely die? And Satan does the same today to God's people. Satan is coming to you, telling you, has God really said that if you believe in his son, Jesus Christ, you will be saved? Don't believe God. Are you sure that only faith in Jesus, is that all that you need to do? Don't you need to do this and that? Don't you need to add something to faith in Jesus? Satan loves to create a doubt in our hearts. Second possible cause of doubt, suffering. Suffering. Now, sometimes when we are suffering severely, we start questioning our God. We say, Lord, am I really your child? Do you really love me? Because if you do, then why are you allowing me to suffer this much? Maybe you've said that in your heart. Am I really his child? If I am, then why is God, why did God take the life of my mother, the life of my father? Why did he give me this illness? Why? Third, sickness. sickness. It is possible that you are mentally and physically ill. And you know how it is when you are exhausted, weak, perhaps because of depression. Maybe you are depressed. You are here at this camp, you try to smile, but at the end of the day, when you are by yourself, when night hits you, you know that something is wrong with you. There is that sadness that almost like hard to explain. You are depressed. And because of your depression, you are not able to think rationally. And therefore, you are so prone to doubt what God says in His Word. Your mind is too weak to process the message of the gospel. Fourth, sin. Sin. Sin can take away a sense of the assurance of your salvation. Remember David, after committing adultery and murder, he lost the joy of his salvation or the Lord's salvation. Now, notice, he did not lose his salvation. He was still saved, but he lost the joy, that sense of excitement and assurance because of his sin. And isn't it true? There are times that we feel so bad about ourselves. We ask this question, why did I do this? How could I do this against the Lord who loved me so much, who gave his only begotten son for me? How could I do this? Maybe I'm not a child of God. Fifth, possible cause of doubt. Spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. Maybe you are comparing yourself to others. Maybe to your pastor, to your elders at church or deacons, or maybe to your chaperone, and you're saying, there's no way that I can be saved. I'm not even close to my chaperone when it comes to spiritual faith or spiritual life. Look at him. He can pray so eloquently. Look at him. His devotion to the Lord is just amazing. In the meantime, I'm struggling with my personal devotion. It's even hard for me to set a time for the Lord. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Spiritual immaturity. Number six, salvation story. Salvation story. Now, some Christians have a dramatic conversion story like the Apostle Paul. Remember what happened to Paul. He was on the way to Damascus. He was going to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he encountered Jesus. He met Jesus. Or Jesus met him. And after that encounter, Paul became a different person from being a persecutor of the church of the gospel. He became a proclamator, preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a drastic change from night to light, darkness to light indeed. Now, some Christians do not have a sudden conversion story. Like Timothy, who was most likely converted as a child. Wilhelmo Sabraco, my father-in-law is here, he translated Wilhelmo Sabraco's four volumes, the Christian Reasonable Service. Abraco said he could not remember a day that he did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. That was so precious. Imagine saying that. He could not remember a day that he did not love the Lord because he grew up in a Christian home. And as a father of five children, this is my prayer for our children, because they have the blessing of growing up in a Christian family, a blessing that I never had when I was in the Philippines. I came from a broken family, never had a family devotion. And so it is possible that because you grew up in a Christian home, you heard the gospel when you were so little, when you were so young, and God could have used that for your own conversion. But it's a quiet, silent conversion in comparison to the conversion story of the Apostle Paul. But here's the problem. Some Christians who had a silent conversion story think that they are not saved because they want to have a dramatic conversion story like that of the Apostle Paul. And so they begin to doubt. Maybe I'm not a Christian. They're looking for really a massive change in their life. Finally, seven possible causes of doubt. Spiritual malpractice. What do I mean by this? Maybe you came out of a denomination or a local church that does not teach assurance of salvation. Or if they do teach assurance of salvation, maybe your former pastor told you that assurance of salvation is only for the so-called elite Christians. If you are not part of that elite group of Christians, then you have no right to say that you are a Christian. Or maybe your former pastor told you that assurance of salvation is only for older people. You are too young to be saved. I remember when I was in Michigan, I now live in Canada, and I just realized I'm in Michigan right now. I was pastoring in Caledonia, and a certain woman came to me, and she shared this story. She grew up in a church, a hyper-Calvinistic church, where basically there's no assurance of salvation. Or if there is, it's for the elite Christians. And so, when she was a teenager, I believe, or in her early 20s, she came to her pastor, and she said, "Pastor, I would like to talk to you about my spiritual life. I believe the Lord had started working in my heart. I believe I am saved." The pastor said, "Is that so?" "Yes," she said. "Well, give me a verse." She was not prepared to give a verse, and so she gave John 3:16. When the pastor heard that, he said to her, "Oh, that verse is too common. Your conversion must be not real, must be not true." Imagine that. She left that church, joined our congregation in California. Malpractice, spiritual malpractice. Now, if you experience doubt about your salvation, about your relationship with God, don't deny your struggle. Don't avoid it. Acknowledge it with all humility. Pray to the Lord, "Lord, I am struggling with assurance of faith. I believe, help my unbelief, oh Lord." Pray to the Lord. Be honest to Him about your struggle. After all, He knows everything about you. And deal with your doubt until you defeat it by the help of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 says, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." I love that verse. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Yes, you can know, yes, you can be sure if you are one of the elect. Maybe that's your struggle right now. You're asking it deep within you. You're saying, am I one of the elect? How can I know? How can I know? You can know. You know what's interesting? If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, a very familiar passage. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So rich in doctrine, and yet so practical also. Going back to my question, how do you know if you are one of the elect? Because here, Paul talks about election, foreknowledge, predestination. He lists five theological terms. Calling, it refers to effectual calling. Do you know what it means, effectual calling? There are two kinds of calling. You have general calling and effectual calling. Now, I am preaching to you right now from God's word. In that sense, God is calling you generally to come to him in repentance and by faith. But there's no guarantee that all of you will come to Jesus right now by faith. It's a general calling. But there is another calling. We call it effectual calling, which means if God calls you effectually, you cannot resist his call. You will, and you will respond to the gospel call. You will embrace Jesus by faith. You will be his follower. A good example that I can give you to help you understand that doctrine is what happened to Lazarus, friend of Jesus. Remember, he had been dead for 4 days. Jesus came to the tomb, and he said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, come out of the grave. Now, if you were there when Jesus said that, you might scratch your head and say, Lord Jesus, Master, don't you see Lazarus is dead, and he has been dead for 4 days. Why are you calling him? He cannot hear you. He cannot hear your voice. But you see, the calling of Jesus was effectual, that it awoke. It woke up Lazarus, the dead Lazarus. You see, we are all dead in sin and trespasses. That's our nature. That's what Paul says. You and I are like Lazarus, dead. Not partially, but totally dead, unable to respond to the gospel in and of ourselves. But when God calls you effectually, there's no way for you to resist that call. You will come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is this: how do you know if the Lord has called you effectually? How do you know if the Lord has predestinated you? How do you know if the Lord has foreknown you? Or has chosen you from eternity past? How do you know if the Lord has justified you? How do you know if the Lord will someday glorify you, perfect you? How do you know? We have the answer in verse 28, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To whom? To them that love God. To them who are the called, effectually called, according to his purpose. In other words, here, Paul is giving us descriptions of a true believer. And that is love for God. And I dare say this, that love for God is the mark of all the mark of saving grace. How do you know if you are a true believer? How do you know if you are one of the elect? Then ask yourself, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Of course, we don't love the Lord as we should. I remember preaching on 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And after the service, someone came to me. He was actually visiting our church. And we started talking about salvation. And then I asked him, he was in his 80s. I said, are you saved? He said to me, well, I don't know. I hope so. So you're not quite sure. Why? Well, you see, I don't love the Lord as I should. Oh, I have not yet met a Christian who can honestly say that he or she loves the Lord as he or she should. I don't love the Lord as I should. Because God is commanding us to love him with all our heart, mind, and soul. Who among us can honestly say that we have come to the point that we love God as we should, with all our heart, mind, and soul? And I tell you this, your best attendance on Sunday, when you felt just carried away by the message of the gospel, even that falls short of that all with all your heart, mind, and soul. Nevertheless, a true believer in Christ will not hesitate to say with the psalmist in Psalm 116, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Do you think when he says that, he's suggesting that he loves the Lord as he should? No. No. Nevertheless, he loves the Lord. Look at Peter. Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? What did he say? Lord, yes, I do. Jesus asked him again for the second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. And then for the last time, third time, Peter, do you love me? And that really brought sorrow in Peter's heart. Perhaps he remembered how he had denied Jesus three times. And how did Peter respond to Jesus? Lord, Lord, you know all things about me. You know that I love you. Lord, yes, despite all my failures, yes, I'm not consistent with my devotion, with my prayer life, but one thing I cannot deny, and that is I love you. You know it, Lord. You know it, Lord. Can you say that? Can you say that this evening? Do you really love the Lord? If I come to you randomly and ask you one by one, do you love the Lord? Would you say, let me think about it? Or would you say, I hope so? Or would you say with no hesitation, yes, by the grace of God? And we know that we love God because he first loved us. He first loved us. We are simply responding to God's love for us. Because the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. That's why we can say we love the Lord. If you come to me and you say to me, Pastor Brian, do you love your wife? And imagine if I say, let me think about it. If my wife hears that, she would be devastated. She would be hurt. But of course, you ask me that question with no slight hesitation. I'll say to you, yes, yes, I love my wife. Do I love her as I should? Because Paul tells us, husbands, love your wives how? Just as Christ loved the church, do I love my wife in the same way that Jesus loves the church? Far from it. Nevertheless, I love my wife. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can say that, then you are a child of God. And let me quickly add this. If you are struggling with assurance of salvation, Determine the main cause of your doubt. Address it. It is possible to have more than one cause. Now, Satan is an obvious one. Tell Satan when he comes to you. When Satan tells you, you cannot be sure of your salvation. You can say, Satan, you're wrong. Because 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We have the Word of God. Why? That we may know that we have eternal life. Yes, we can know. Satan is wrong. Now, perhaps you are suffering. Your suffering is causing doubt in your heart. Or maybe you have a wrong view of suffering. You can suffer generally because of two reasons. Because of your faithfulness, and in that way, suffering comes to you as a trial. It doesn't mean, not because you serve the Lord faithfully, that everything will be okay in your life. No. I have been a Christian now for many years. My life is not easy. It's not smooth. It is not easy to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said, if any one of you would like to come after me, let him deny himself and take upon him his own cross. Not literally, but it speaks of suffering. You must be willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an honor if we are suffering for the sake of righteousness. Now, it is also possible that you are suffering because of your unfaithfulness. And in that case, suffering comes to you in a form of discipline or chastisement. But be as it may, it doesn't mean that you are a child of God. In fact, take it as a compliment. I discipline my children. Why? Because I love them. I don't discipline the children of our neighbors because they are not my children. And so when God chastises you because of your sin, be thankful. It's a token of his love for you. Is it your sickness? Maybe you are depressed. Then I encourage you to seek professional help. But be careful. Talk to your pastor about this. Talk to your district elder, to your chaperone. Maybe you need to be on medication, and don't be ashamed to be on medication. It's a gift. It's a blessing when taken properly. Because the thing is, someone who is depressed is like someone with broken glasses. Now imagine if my glasses are broken and you come to me with the Bible and you say to me, Pastor Brian, don't be sad. Read Romans 8:28 and 29. It says all things work together for good. And I say, I cannot read it. It doesn't make sense to me. It's blurry. Why? Because my glasses are broken. I need to fix my glasses first. Which means if you are depressed, you need to fix your brain first. Address it so that you will be able to enjoy what God says. It's like also having a broken antenna. You are not able to capture the signal from the radio station. And so you are unable to understand what they are saying. It's like this. Like, it doesn't make sense. Fix that antenna. Fix your spiritual antenna or your physical antenna. Sin? Well, don't dwell on your misery, but on God's mercy. Don't dwell on your guilt. Maybe you committed something so terrible. Maybe adultery or fornication. You're struggling with pornography. And it's just hard for you. You're saying, Lord, I cannot be a Christian and live this way, Lord. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Don't dwell on your sin. Flee to Jesus. As one song says, our sins, they are many. His mercy is what? His mercy is what? More. More. And remember that our God delights in mercy. Do you know what it means? It means that God enjoys forgiving sinners. May I confess this? I don't enjoy forgiving others. It's hard to forgive, let alone forgive with joy. When was the last time you said to your enemy or someone who hurt you deeply that he or she asked for forgiveness? When was the last time you said, by the way, I forgive you, with joy in my heart, with delight. When was the last time? But you see, God can say that I enjoy forgiving sinners. In fact, He is more willing to forgive you than you are to ask for forgiveness. So don't hesitate to come to God. Your sin is big, His grace is bigger. He will forgive you. Spiritual immaturity, then don't compare yourself to others. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use all the possible means of grace. Attend Bible study, and I commend you that you are here. This is a good opportunity for you to grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. That we have something like this, youth camp. But as you know very well, you come home, you are on fire. After a month or so, that dwindles. Then sustain it. Fellowship with other Christians. Pray. Watch your personal devotion. Attend prayer meeting, conference, read books. Salvation story, maybe that's you're struggling because you don't really, you're not content with the kind of conversion story that you have. Well, be content. We don't all have the same story. Paul has his own, Lydia has his own, Timothy has his own, Brian Ajifor has his own, you probably have your own. And be thankful to God for whatever kind of conversion story you have. Silent, drastic, dramatic, whatever it may be. So long that right now, you are saved. That you can say, I am, by the grace of God, saved. Spiritual malpractice. Or maybe right now you are attending a church where the gospel is not preached faithfully. I encourage you, leave the church. Do it respectfully. Look for a church where you can grow spiritually. You cannot be under the kind of preaching, a preaching that does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that only focuses on misery, guilt, sin, judgment. Yes, it is true. I remember I had this experience too when I was in Michigan or in California. I'm still in Michigan. Keep forgetting that. This young man, he had been attending our church. And he said to me, Pastor, I would like to meet with you. Okay. He came to my office. And then I said, I'm curious, why do you want to join our church? When in fact, you are still a member of your own church. He said to me, well, you see, the kind of God that I often hear from our pastor off the pulpit is an angry God, a God who is so distant, a God who is like this, just about to pour out his judgment upon me. So I said to him, well, it is true that God is an angry God. In fact, the Bible says, if you are not a believer, God's wrath already abides in you. You are under his judgment. God is indeed an angry God because he is holy, just, righteous, but he's also gracious, merciful, long-suffering, patient God. But if you come to him right now asking for forgiveness, his promise is this: he will not cast you out. He will embrace you in the same way that the Father welcomed, embraced his prodigal son. Now, briefly, let's look at the three other. I will be brief, I promise. I really wanted to spend more time with my first point. Second, do you still remember what's the second relationship? Huh? Yeah, self-deceived. Please read Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. Here Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You see, on the day of final judgment, many unbelievers who think they are saved will be surprised to discover that they are not truly saved. They are so confident that they will go to heaven, but Jesus will say to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, they have false assurance of salvation. They think they are saved, but in reality, they are not. Now, what's wrong? What's wrong with them? What's wrong? We'll analyze what they said to Jesus. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? In other words, they have a wrong ground for their salvation. They grounded their salvation in their good works. They're saying to Jesus, Lord, have we not done this and that? How dare they even want to remind Jesus? Lord, you're forgetting. You should allow us to enter into your kingdom because we have done this and that. Have you not remembered that, Lord? Are you not forgetting what we have done for you in your name? But you see, you cannot be saved by your good works. Prophet Isaiah says, your best performance stinks. It's like a filthy rag. You cannot please the Lord with your self-righteousness. You need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely given to all sinners. And maybe you are here this evening. Maybe you came to this camp thinking that this would contribute to your maybe piggy bank of salvation. You know what? I need to attend this and do this and that for me to be saved. Well, you will be disappointed someday. You will hear those words from Jesus. Depart from me. I never knew you. In other words, I don't have a relationship with you. You think you did, but no, because you did not believe in me. You see, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And so I ask you this evening, and again I do this with love, are you deceiving yourself? You cannot fake it, by the way. You cannot fake it. You know what I appreciated last night in our cabin, Bison? We had an honest conversation about spiritual life. And we did it respectfully. I said to them, if you're not comfortable sharing your spiritual life, you don't have to share with us. But they all shared. They were just transparent. And one said, yeah, I don't think I am saved. The other one said, yeah, I'm really struggling. Hey, be honest. Again, you cannot fake it. God knows your spiritual condition right now. Are you really, truly saved? My professor wrote a book, Donald Whitney, How Can I Be Sure I Am a Christian? What the Bible Says About Assurance of Salvation, in which he enumerates four characteristics of the falsely assured. I will only give you the first two. He says, they are either unconcerned or angry when warned about false assurance. That's interesting. How do you know those who are falsely assured? They are either unconcerned, they don't care. Maybe you are like that this evening. You don't care about this message. Or you are angry now because you felt exhorted or challenged, exposed. Someone, one of my members in my former church said to me, Pastor Brian, you know what's sad? My parents never talked to me about salvation. they wanted to avoid it. The moment I would start a conversation about spiritual life, they would talk about politics, about the weather, about sports, but not about salvation. And that is so sad. Second characteristic, they're either legalistic or loose with spiritual disciplines and duties. Third kind of relationship. Sure. Oh, I love this. Oh, I pray that all of us have this kind of relationship. Yes, it is possible for Christians to experience and enjoy assurance of salvation. You can echo what Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6. I am confident, or I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, will perform it at the day of Jesus Christ. Can you say this by the grace of God? Can you say, I am sure of this, that the God who has started the work of salvation in me will finish it? We'll finish it someday when Jesus returns. And that's why in the Bible there are three tenses of salvation. You have the past tense. We have been saved. Ephesians 2. For you have been saved. Or are we saved? But really past participle. You have been saved by grace. And then you have this present tense in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 15. You are being saved. What does it mean that we are being saved? Well, it talks about our sanctification. In that sense, we are being saved. Yes, God has begun that salvation the moment we believed in him, but he is not yet done. He is in the process of saving us, sanctifying us, conforming us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And we know someday when Jesus returns, as John the Beloved says, when I see him, I will be like him. Hallelujah. What a future that awaits us. You see, we have that confidence. We have that confidence. We are confident that God will finish that which he has begun. You may know that we just moved into our new house. Brand new house. And on our first day, the builder came and he said, Pastor, and I want to talk to your wife too. I'm going to orient you. I just want you to be acquainted with what you have, be familiar with where you can find this and that. And then he said to me, in case you see a crack or something that you don't like that needs to be fixed, let us know. We'll do it. When he said that, we were in my office, in my study. And then I spotted that crack in the ceiling, probably about 2 inches. And I said, how about that one? But I said, I actually felt bad. I even mentioned it to him. I said, you know what? Don't worry. That does not bother me. Oh, no, Pastor. Oh, no, that bothers me. I'm going to fix it. I'm the builder. My integrity is at stake. You see, who began the work in you? God. Do you think God will leave you like this and present you to his son someday like this? No. Because he will present you faultless before the presence of his glory. To the only wise God. Hallelujah. He will finish his work. And finally, indifferent relationship. Maybe you are like this. Your relationship with God is so indifferent that you don't care. You're not interested in the things of God. I love sharing illustrations. I have a lot of those. When I was a teenager, so I was in the Philippines, and please don't misunderstand me with this illustration. There was a girl. She had a crush on me. She really, really liked me. But I did not like her, even like 1%. And she would like so obviously try to give me something. Hi, how are you doing, Brian? And I avoided her. I wanted to stay away from her. I didn't like her, but she kept coming. I had no interest in her. There is a lover that is coming to you. His name is Jesus, the best lover, far better, 10,000 times better than your boyfriend. And he's saying to you, come to me. And I will give you true love, true peace that passes all understanding. Rest. Are you restless right now? I will give you rest in your soul. I am a kind of lover that will not let you go. Your spouse, your boyfriend, someday when he dies, his love will let you go. And for you married couples here, the love of your spouse is not forever. There is no marriage in the new heaven and new earth. That's why the vow we make to each other, till death do us part. But the vow that Jesus makes with his bride, I have loved you from everlasting to everlasting. I will never, ever let you go. That's the best relationship that you can have in this world. And so in summary, we've seen four kinds of relationship: unsure, self-deceived, sure, and indifferent. Which one are you? Which one are you? Let us pray. Lord, oh Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us, which is indeed from everlasting to everlasting. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here whose relationship with you is unsure, Lord, give that person a sense of assurance. If there is someone here who is self-deceived, Lord, confront that person with the gospel message and for those who are sure, Lord, help them to grow more in their love for you, in their relationship with Jesus. And to those who are indifferent, oh Lord, please arrest them by the power of the gospel, like what you did to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.